Alrighty, we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. I kind of cut it off because we were getting late on the hour. I didn't need to go so long last week, but then again, there was just so much that I wanted to cover, and that there was no way that I was going to be able to do that. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise, and we just ask, Father, right now that you would pour your Holy Spirit down upon us so that we might understand the things of your word, that as we read, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just teach us and show us great things, great and marvelous things out of your word. We pray, Father, that we would draw closer to you with each passing day as we look around us and see the world becoming darker and darker and insane, just seems to be going insane. Father, I just pray that you would give us that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that comes from knowing you and following after you and believing you. So, Father, as we read your word, I pray that you would help us to understand and believe those things that we read. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I hope you all are enjoying the heat. All winter long, I heard, oh, it's so cold. And now summer has arrived. And this, what was that? I heard that. And this is the last day of summer, so it will be back to cold temperatures by next week, tomorrow. So 91 today, 83 tomorrow, 76 by the 8 weeks end, so that'd be cool. All right, we've been looking at the book of Exodus. We have been looking at how the Lord has done a mighty work. And throughout all of the scriptures, this is what the central point that it comes back to. It always talks about the Passover. Now, one thing about the Passover, and I just want to reiterate it over and over and over again, is that it is not a part of the Levitical feasts. This is an event. It's like childbirth. It is the birth of the nation of Israel. This is where Israel comes off as being God's firstborn. And he calls them that time and time again. All of the scriptures always look back to this thing. And it's interesting because during this time, the children of Israel really didn't have any idea what was going on. It wasn't until after the facts, after they went through and rehearsed all of these things, the Lord over and over and over again says, remember this. This is very important. You need to remember this. And so the Lord doesn't give us any slack on that. He just keeps telling us over and over, remember this night. You shall observe this. This is very important. In verse 42, it says, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel in their generations. Now, as they were going through this, This whole thing was obviously for 2020 hindsight. We look back and we can know what it was talking about. It was talking about Jesus Christ, who was going to be the Lamb that was going to be sacrificed for us. Last week we looked at John. As John saw Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And like I said, throughout all the scriptures, it looks back to this thing that's been done. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to what the Messiah was going to be doing. They didn't have the clarity that we do. They only had these instances. They had this ritual that they went through every year called the Passover, where they would sacrifice a lamb of the first year. They would take it into their house on the 10th of Nisan and examine it for 4 days. And then on the 14th of Nisan, they would take it outside of the house and they would butcher this thing and drain the blood into a basin. And then they would take a hyssop bush, and they would dip it in the blood, and they would hit it on the lintels and on the doorposts, okay, making a cross. And then everybody on the outside that was going to partake of the Passover would go into the house. And they would be sprinkled by the blood as it was coming down on them. And the pun that we use is being covered by the blood. This is where it comes from. It's being covered by the blood. And then after the fact, the Lord talks about, if you're in the house, you stay in the house. You don't come out until morning. But one of the things that kind of gets overlooked is that the people that were outside have to come in to eat the Passover. That was a part of it. The lamb was given, and then everybody went in and partook of the lamb. The whole lamb was to be roasted. Everything, its head and its entrails, everything was to be roasted and eaten, and nothing left until the morning. So everybody would eat it. They said a minimum of 10 and a maximum of probably 20 for a lamb of the first year. It could be a lamb of the sheep or of the goats. So with that, the idea that the Lord would be sectioned out and observed for 4 days before the crucifixion came. Hey, come on in. Sit down. So, it was something that the Lord was setting down here. But in verse 42, as we saw, it was a night to be observed that the Lord was doing this. You have to put this in mind. It is the Lord that brought them out. It wasn't anything that they did on their own. The Lord did these things. All they did was follow what it was that was supposed to be done. So in verse 41, we saw that, in verse 42, he says that this was a night to be observed. And then in verse 43, he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof." Now we remember that before that there was a mixed multitude that went out with them. Okay? And these were probably from those that the Egyptians who observed these things and came to faith in the God of Moses and wanted to know more. And so this was something that you had to be rightly related to be able to partake of. Now the instance was circumcision. Okay? That was the ticket, if you will, to get into this club. But we know that circumcision, on this end, it wasn't a matter of the circumcision of the flesh, of the outward cutting of the flesh. It was the circumcision of the heart. And this was something that you did. It's not something that you did. It was something that you could not do for yourself. Nobody in their right mind would try to circumcise themselves, at least, you know, if they weren't in their right mind, they might try, but the idea was somebody else had to do this. Somebody else, there was somebody particularly set up to do the circumcision. And so it's the same thing with us as Gentiles. As our hearts have been circumcised, it isn't us that do the circumcising, it's the Lord that does the circumcising, the circumcision of the heart. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about Jesus being our Passover. It says, "Purge out," in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So this, what Paul is doing is he's coming back and he's referencing what really was going on there. It was a looking forward to them, but as time passed, what did they do? They looked back, just like we do. We look back. We don't really celebrate the Passovers and the feast, and that's too bad. You know, because that just rips us off as Gentiles, because we don't understand the things that are going on. Now, if you happen to be in touch with, like, say, a Messianic Jewish fellowship or something like that, it's neat to be around during that time because they go through all of these, they still perform these things, and it isn't that they're doing these things for righteousness' sake, but they're doing it because the Lord commanded it to be observed. You will observe these things. What does the Lord tell us to do? Look to yourselves to see whether you be in the faith or not. We kind of went through this last week. This was a major thing. We're supposed to examine ourselves. We're supposed to observe ourselves. And as we give ourselves away to others, others are observing us as well. To see whether we be in the faith or no. To see whether there be any change in us. Because if there's no change, wouldn't you want to know if you were not, you know, if you're not changed? Oh, you know what? I've been watching you for the last 2 or 3 years, and you haven't changed a bit. You're exactly the same as you were when I first met you. Isn't that a downer? I mean, I remember as a kid, I always thought, man, I'm always going to be the same. I'm never going to change. You know, nothing's going to corrupt me. I'm always going to stay the same as I was when I was a little kid. Well, that lasted until, you know, 2 or 3 weeks went by. And I said, well, no, this really isn't the right way to do it. And it's the same thing with the Christian walk. If you're the same today as you were when you came to know Jesus Christ, then you'd have to, hey, am I really in the faith? Why is there no change? Jesus said he would change me. He said that he would do a work in me, that his Holy Spirit would be poured out in me. I should be becoming more like my master. As we saw on Sunday when we looked at the book of Luke, he says it's enough for the disciple to be as his master. And so that's what we try to do. We try to emulate the master. And as we see, as we look at the law, we see, man, I'm blowing it here and I'm blowing it here. Lord, where is the change? And as we start to ask, where is the change? If we are not seeing it in ourselves, then the Lord starts to reveal to us, okay, this needs to be changed. You see, he's not going to force it on us. He's not going to suddenly all of a sudden overshadow you. You know, we all kind of would like to have like like Paul, you know, on the road to Damascus, you know, where he was knocked to the ground and blinded and some miraculous things where we're instantly changed. Well, Paul was not instantly changed. Okay? He knew the scriptures beforehand. All of the things that he learned as a child, all he did was he took those scriptures and says, wow, this is Jesus in these scriptures. All of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. And so we look at this stuff and you say, well, why are we studying the book of Exodus? Because this has much to do with what it is that we believe. If we can understand this little area here, this huge area, then we can understand in more detail exactly what the Lord wants to do in our lives. So he goes through it. He says, that no stranger shall eat thereof. And it says, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. So the idea of being a stranger in the land, being a hangers-on, but then having been bought as a servant from a Jewish family. Now this would be a Gentile. There was a rule and regulation for Hebrew servants. You could not buy a Hebrew slave. It was not authorized. You couldn't buy a man that was a Hebrew as a slave. The law had said that if you have a servant, and it always called a Hebrew a servant, he was to be your servant for 6 years. Now, say you had a fellow Hebrew that was running into some financial difficulties. He could come up and say, "Hey, buy my property, okay? You know, I'm running out of cash. Buy me and my household, and we'll serve you for 6 years." And that would be offset the cost of everything. And I'll serve you, and I'll do all of these things. And at the seventh year, every Hebrew slave every Hebrew servant was to go free. That was part of it. That was part and parcel with it. You could only do this for 6 years. And then on the seventh, you were going to be set free. However, if you loved your master, if you loved the guy that you were serving, and you wanted to be joined to him, then you would say, hey, look, I don't want to be set free. I want to be a bond slave. I want to be attached to your house. And so he would take you before the elders, and he would take an awl, and he would take your ear, and he would stick it through the doorpost, connecting you to the house. And then you would be a servant in that house forever, and you wouldn't be set free. You see? And all of your property and all of the things would go to others of your family. And you would be to that house. You, your wife, your children, and whoever. So that was the idea of it. It was a willing thing. You got to remember that this is a matter of the heart. It has nothing to do with the physical aspects. And people have taken this and said, okay, if we do those things, then we shall be saved. It isn't a matter of physically doing them. It's a matter of the heart doing them. You see, the difference. The difference is physically observing the law and saying, okay, I'm not going to do this. Okay, I'm righteous. No, that's not how it works. You're righteous because of what God has done. And as we progress and as we start to see these things, we're going to see more and more that it is impossible for us to do these things in the flesh. Therefore, we can see, well, it was never God's intention when he gave these things to establish righteousness by the performance of the law. So, as he's going on here, he says that every man's servant that is bought with money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof, because now he is your property, he is as one born in the house. So you had bought him with money. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Now, here we see that it's getting more and more specific. He's talking about now you're not going to break a bone. Now, we know that Jesus hung on the cross and none of bone of him was broken. If we look at, let's see, where have we got there? In John 19, the only place that this is really brought out, in the other Gospels it's not mentioned, but it says in John chapter 19, verse 31, we see that that Jesus is hanging on the cross. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was the high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first, but of the and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So now by this act, by this singular act here, this guy, this soldier, risked death. He got a direct order from his commander to do a specific thing, to break the legs. Now, if you disobeyed an order, you were to be burned in your own clothes. That's, you know, how serious a matter it was. You know, you followed order. But this guy disobeyed his order, and not only that, he fulfilled two scriptures. First one is right here in Exodus. A bone of him shall not be broken. Now, to you and I, that probably doesn't mean a whole lot, but if you start stacking these prophecies together, oh, did I say prophecies? Yes. These things here are prophecies of the one that was to come. You see, these are events that actually happened in the way that they happen, and yet in these things, these are still prophecies of what the Lord was going to go through. So here we have this prophecy of a bone not being broken, and here we see in the Gospel of John that this was fulfilled. Not a bone of him was broken. So, I mean, that's just one of, I think, 333 prophecies that he was going to fulfill at his first coming. On his second coming, he's going to fulfill over 600 more. So, I mean, that's just something that we can look forward to. But the second prophecy that was fulfilled is that he was pierced. And in Zechariah, it talks about, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. See, so in one fell swoop, two prophecies are being done. Now, how could he have known this? Well, he's God, first of all. And he's telling us what's going to happen at the end from the beginning. So this shouldn't seem strange to us. Now, we could go on about circumcision. In Romans 2, 28 and 29, he says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, of men, but of God. This is always was God's intention, that the circumcision be one done in the heart. But it was an outward sign in the Old Testament, but it's an inward act in the New Testament. The Gentiles were never meant to do these things because they didn't go through these rituals. They didn't observe these things. And like I say, it's too bad that they didn't, because they're losing a whole lot of rich history. The early church, probably up to about, a little after 500 AD, got an anti-Semitic tone to it. So anything Jewish was jettisoned from their religious beliefs, if you will. Their whole traditions of keeping these feast days were kind of whitewashed and put aside in favor of Gentilizing them, if I can use that as a word. It's not a word, but so that the people would be, more comfortable with the things that they had worshipped before. But we lose a lot of detail in this. Now, it says here in verse 46 is that in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. This word house here it can be used as the word for a dwelling place. But the Hebrew word, which is bayith, could also mean your body as a person. It could be, and so what you would carry away was what it is that they ate, you see. Don't carry it outside. If you went outside after eating the Passover supper, what would have happened to you if you were a firstborn? You would have died because you were not under the protection of the house. You see, you had the blood sprinkled on you, but you also partook of the Lamb, which means fellowship. You had fellowship with the Lamb. You see, the Lamb was what was the blood that was poured out in the house that stopped the destroyer from coming in to get you. But if you took it outside, then you would be killed. So it is too that when we ingest, we have Jesus Christ in ourselves. It never leaves this house. Okay, it only stays here. So in the essence, it's fulfilling another scripture that Jesus had said, "I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I will never go out of this house because you have ingested me." And we could bring in a whole thing about communion and how we celebrate the communion supper. Communion supper is to what? What do we remember at the communion supper? The body and the blood, which symbolizes Christ dying on the cross, or the Passover is the same. That's what it's symbolizing here, because it was done on the same day and all of that. That's where the tie comes in. That's why we look at these things. That's why, as we look at these things, we can see where it is the tradition comes that we use for communion. How it is that we have fellowship with the Lord, because we're eating and drinking, eating His flesh, eating His, drinking His blood, and we become one with Him and with each other. You see? So. All right. In verse 47, "And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it." Now, the congregation, sometimes we get lost in the words. According to Webster's 1812, congregation means a gathering of witnesses. And that's what it is. We have gathered together to witness what it is that God is doing. What is God doing in our lives? We gather together, we hear the word of God, and what does it do for us? How is it that we're drawn? How is it that we're brought together? Anybody got it? How are we brought together? The Holy Spirit brings us together with a common belief, because we're reading the Word, right? We read the Word and we share that one with another, and all of a sudden, okay, yeah. I've been in several conversations in this fellowship alone. We come in and we talk about the Word of God, and we say, you know, I was reading this scripture and the Lord brought it to my mind when I was on the freeway and somebody cut me off, and the scripture popped into my head. You know, that kind of a thing, okay? And it stopped me from doing X, Y, and Z, the things that I normally do. And, you know, you all have your own stories of things that you do. But the common faith is what adheres us together. So, and that's the congregation, the gathering of witnesses of Israel. Israel means what? What does Israel mean again? Governed by God. Exactly right. So you have a congregation of witnesses that is governed by God. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Is this an option? Not an option, is it? This is a shall. You shall not kill. You shall keep this, because He wants you to keep it in the forefront of your mind. And when a stranger, verse 48, shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So this was something that if somebody came in there, you know, somebody wants to, they see the land that they live in, they love the people, all the males will be circumcised before they can partake of these things. This wasn't for travelers. It's talking about people that were just coming in. They're traveling through, because, you know, in the land of Israel, it was kind of the gateway from the north to the south. You couldn't get to Israel except through Palestine, and there was a couple of three main highways that went through. So if you just happened to be in the area during Passover and you saw this, then you could not partake of it because you were a stranger. They wouldn't allow you to do that. Only people that were coming to live in the land. Now, what the Lord is beginning here, what He's starting out here, is He's starting to piece together a utopian society. Okay? A society with laws and rules that if everybody follows with the heart, you'll live in peace and safety. The Lord guaranteed it. If you follow my laws, then you will live in peace. And he says, he guarantees it. So when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, then all of his males shall be circumcised. So this wasn't just a trivial matter. It is a matter of the whole family is going to have to do this. Now, verse 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. You don't have a two sets of rules. There is no class or case system here. All laws, one law for everybody. You have a law for the Jew, you have the law for the Gentile. There's no difference. You have those that are that live among you with that don't want to follow after your customs. They have the same law as well. So, and as we start to get into Exodus and Leviticus, we're going to start to see that these laws have significance to being happy, to being healthy, to having a healthy society. And so if you lived there and you weren't particularly fond of the Jewish nation, you would probably be driven out because of the rules and the regulations that you would have to adhere to. And if you were trying to adhere to them with the flesh, you would get exhausted. You would get frustrated. It's only the heart of the matter that does this. And as we looked at Sunday when we looked at the book of the Proverbs, you know, when we looked at, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is your entire being. This is something that if your heart is going in that direction, your feet will surely follow. It won't be an issue. If that's where your heart is, that's where you're going to be. If your heart is at home, that's where you're going to dwell. You're not going to be somewhere else. So wherever your heart is. So that's why the Lord says in the beginning, with all of your heart, you shall love the Lord your God. And if you do these things, then all these things, piece of cake. There's just no two ways about it. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out by the land of Egypt, by their armies. Very important. By their armies. I'm going to make a big deal about that later. But this is in reference, 51 is in reference to 41. And 41 says, 1241, it says, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So he's saying here, on the exact day that I said it was going to happen, it happened. And that's what he's kind of building up to here. And it came to pass that day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Who brought the children of Israel out? The Lord did. Over and over and over again. It's always the Lord that does these things. It's never us. It's never performance. It's never, you know, adhering to a set of rules and regulations. It's always, if you're loving the Lord, that He will do the work. We don't do the work ever. Chapter 13. Anybody got any questions? No question? You either can't hear me or you're sleeping there. No. Okay. Moving along then. Because this is the groundwork. This is really the groundwork for your faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's based on what it is that He has done. Not what we have done, but what He has done. We just acknowledge what it is that He has done already. In chapter 13, he says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Now, something that's not really brought out in chapter 12, I mean, it was for a little bit, but it's mostly been concentrated on the people, is that the firstborn of the cattle died as well. And all animals. Okay? The firstborn of them died as well. So here the Lord is saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. So sanctifying means to set apart. Okay? It means to be holy. The firstborn was special to the Lord. The Lord saw the firstborn as the beginning of strength. So sanctify is to set apart for a holy convocation. This is also, he's looking at this, that when he sent Moses in chapter 4, he says, if you don't let my firstborn go, I am going to slay your firstborn. So he considers this his firstborn, that Israel is his firstborn coming out. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, there shall be no leavened bread eaten. And this day came ye out in the month of Abib. So here we look at, we can see kind of like the typology that the Lord, Moses is saying, hey, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt. Now Egypt, we know, is a type of the world. Okay? And we all as believers came out from the world, out of the house of bondage. The scriptures tell us time and time again that we were in bondage to sin unto death when we were yet, when we were unbelievers. But as we came to faith in Jesus Christ, he removed us from that. Even the self same day that we came to faith, he removed us out of the world and let us enter into his kingdom. Now, obviously, physically, we have not entered in. But our physical is never going to enter in, is it? It's always going to be the matter of the heart. It's the spiritual. We became born again. We became spiritually aware when we came to faith in Jesus Christ. So therefore, we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. Now, our body has to follow suit. It's our heart that gets changed as we read the scriptures. You know, our hearts get transformed. Romans 12 tells us that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How? By the washing of the water by the word. That's how we get transformed, as we read the word. Now this day in chapter 4, let me back up here. When we talk about leaven. Leaven is a type of sin. We know that. And there was a reason why that there were 7 days that they did not eat leavened bread. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But he was saying that there shall no leaven be eaten. Now, in that scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that it may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed from us. So the old leaven, the old way of life, the old sins that we used to indulge in, all of those things need to be put away little by little. And that's what they did. As they would approach Passover, they would go through and they would get leaven out of the house. And they, in fact, they even had little games for the kids. They would hide a little pouch of leaven somewhere. And so when the kid found the leaven, they knew that all the leaven was out and they got a prize for it or whatever. But it was a symbolic thing that they would go through and they would sweep their houses clean. Herein is that typology again. If we are the house, then we sweep out all of the old leaven. See how that works? We can look at those things and we can see the spiritual things that we need to do. We need to go through and sweep out the old leaven. Now, there are some sins that are buried so deep within us that we don't even realize it. But the Holy Spirit comes at our request and sweeps the house clean. He comes through and he says, hey, this is not pleasing to me. And how do we know that? It's because we read in the scriptures. I was reading in the Proverbs today about the 7 things that God hates. Did you know that there are 7 things that God cannot stand? Do you know what they are? We'll go back, go into the Proverbs and find out what they are. The Lord wants to reveal them to you and to see if those things reside in you. Do they reside? If they don't, that's great. If they do, then the Lord wants to purge. And that's what happens as we read the word. We find these things. Wow, these 7 things the Lord hates? I mean, he hates them. I mean, you know, I mean, there are some things that I hate, you know. Liver and onions, I hate liver and onions, okay? I'm sorry, dear. I hate liver and onions. And I just refuse to eat liver and onions. I hate them, okay? But the Lord hates things. The first thing that's on the list that the Lord hates is pride. And what does pride do? It covers our sin. It buries our sin deep within us. So we say, there's no sin in me. Because I'm pride, you see? And so you see how that works? And so the Lord, first of all, wants to give grace. But he gives grace to the humble. Exactly right. And you can't have pride. You can't be proud of your humility. It just isn't done. You just can't do that. So, And so the so Moses is saying, remember this day, you know, that the Lord brought you out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. Now Abib is basically meaning the ear of corn. That's basically what it means. But they don't use it in the calendar today. They've replaced that with the word Nisan. Okay? So you'll be hearing you hear about the month of Abib, and you'll be hearing Nisan. They're interchangeable one with another. The one has been outmoded. It's not used anymore. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Now 7 days, it says, you shall eat unleavened bread. So the Passover was one day, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of the Week, came on the next day. So there was an 8-day feast. And I believe that this is done because it took them 7 days to get to the Red Sea. Okay? They were traveling, and we're going to kind of see that as we go, and then we see the sojourning. It's not specifically spelled out, but it looks to me like that's what the plan was, is that they were on the road, they were on the march for 7 days, so that they, and then they went through the Red Sea. And so verse 7 says, "And unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." So as they go through this ritual year after year, they are forced to remember what God has done. And as we go from year to year, you know, we look at the things that are going on in our lives, and we can see what the Lord has done in our lives and how he has brought us. And it's always good to go back and remember those milestones. The day that he took this away from me, I remember he took this away from me, and he took that away from me on this particular day. And it's good to know on what day you came to know, to have faith in Jesus Christ, so that you can mark the progress that you went. And he's doing this now, but he's doing it for another reason. He's doing it so you will remember what it is that he has done for you. It isn't what you do for him, it's what he has already done for you. As I said before, they were looking back at this point to see what the Lord had done. They got them out of Egypt by a mighty hand, by all of these plagues, by the death of the firstborn, and then brought them into the promised land through all kinds of miracles and the cloud and all of these other different things. And we, in the 21st century, look back at the cross, and beyond the cross, we see the time where the feast of the Passover was instituted, when the Passover lamb was sacrificed, and how it related to how Jesus was going to do those things. And we are then covered by the blood of Christ because of what it is that he has done. Now, none of us were alive or around at that time, I don't believe. Jerry's not here, right? Oh, okay, so none of us were around at that particular time to be able to witness what Jesus did on the cross. All of this came by the scriptures that we're reading here. So if we adhere to the scriptures, if we look at the scriptures, if we study the scriptures, if we commit these things to our hearts and to our memories, then we are not going to sin against God, because we are going to know, first of all, what he likes, and second of all, what he does not like. And we can stay away from those things that he doesn't like. And we can do those things that he does like, because we know what it is that they do. So. "And thou shalt show," verse 8, "thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. It shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand, for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with the strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou therefore shalt keep this ordinance in his season, from year to year." Do you notice the personal pronoun here on this season, on this feast? It's a personal pronoun on here because it's referencing to a specific person, that person being Jesus Christ. So now we are looking at, and this is the first time that it's kind of mentioned here in verse 9, on the sign unto thee upon thy hand and a memorial between thine eyes. Okay? Now this is reminiscent of Revelation 13, you know, where the beast causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. This is where it originates. Satan is a counterfeit. Okay? Oh, I thought I had something to say. And so here we're seeing that here. Now Jesus even talks about them later in, what is it, Matthew 23. He derides the Pharisees, and in verse 23 he says, "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." The phylacteries were those things that they were little boxes with scripture on them, and when they walked, they would bounce on their head so that they would remember the law of the Lord. And they had in there, they would have scriptures and things that they were trying to memorize, and every time that thing would hit, they would remember that scripture. And they also would have leather bands to where they would be on their hands as well. And so that's how they would remember their scriptures. And so the markings and things like that. But what is it that the Lord would have it say? And that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. Now in Joshua chapter 8, it talks about, or chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For when thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now that means it will not stop coming out of your mouth. The law will be coming out of your mouth continually. And that's what the Lord is saying here. If you're doing these things, then your law will not, my law will not depart out of thy mouth, the word of the law. And you will remember the Lord. In verse 11 he says, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among my children shalt thou redeem." And it shall be, Now later on they're going to bring this, they're going to fine tune this a bit. And it turns out that you can redeem him with shekels. You could bring him with 5 shekels, you could redeem your son. But the animals were to be sacrificed. There was no redemption for them. Anything that was born. But you could not sacrifice an ass because it was an unclean animal, so you had to redeem them with a lamb. You had to take a clean animal to redeem them. So every calf, every sheep, goat, they had to be sacrificed. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The firstborn was sacrificed. And it shall be, verse 14, "When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being male. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thy hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." So the Lord again just saying, get into the word, memorize the word, know the word, and remember the Lord and all the things that he has done. "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let all the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." So, as I'm fond of saying, that when we come to know the Lord, the first thing that we get into is battles. We get opposition. We get trials and tribulations coming our way. And you know, And so sometimes our first instinct is to go back to where it was pleasant. You know, and the children of Israel looked and said, hey, remember the leeks and onions, how good they were? You know, let's go back there, you know, instead of having to eat this manna, this what's it. But all of these guys in the wilderness, they all died because they were still under unbelief. They saw all of the strength of the Lord. They saw all of the miracles. They saw the Red Sea parting. They saw the manna fall from the wilderness. They saw the cloud by day, the fire by night. And yet, they still did not believe. It's unbelievable that they wouldn't. They see with their own eyes, and they still didn't believe. So you know that does happen. So miracles they happen all the time. But even those that you know, hey, if you're not going to believe, you're not going to believe. Then miracles aren't going to help you believe. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, what that word harness means dressed for war, with all your battle gear on. What it really says is that they were going up to war in ranks of five, in five rows, and they went up from there. Now, remember, 600,000 men went up, plus women and children and strangers. So, but he led them through another way. Which is kind of interesting because as I looked at all of these different maps to try to map out to see, you know, how it is that they went, all of the places that they went have question marks on them. They're not really sure where they are. And we'll kind of see that in a minute. But they led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Now, Succoth it typically means boots. Okay? So what they're really saying here is that what they were on the march. They were moving out. And when the darkness came, they set up their pup tents. And they slept in those pup tents, and they were getting ready to move out the next day. They didn't set up an encampment, as it were. These were just the booths. And we know that the Feast of Tabernacles were to commemorate that time in the wilderness. They were shanties that were easily set up, like a pup tent. Set up, you could sleep, get up, and move the next day. You could easily take them down and shove them back in the wagons or wherever it was. So Succoth really isn't a city as it is a state of being. A state of encampment, how they were moving out. And Etham, they really don't know where that was. And I've never found that on any map yet. But I know that they marched through the wilderness, and the Lord set them, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way. Now, the pillar of cloud shielded them from the hot desert sun all the time that they were moving, and they followed the pillar wherever it went. And there was also by night in the pillar of a fire to give them light to go by day and night. So they were just hoofing through. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So they all in one day, they were ushered out. They were basically vomited out of the land because of the death of the firstborn, and that's what they call it. They call it vomited out because it was just like they were ushered out. They were pushed out. They were saying, hey, get out, you know, bless me by not seeing my face again, you know, get out, see you, goodbye. So here they are, they're on their way out. They are journeying toward the sea. And in verse 14, in chapter 14, he kind of spells all of that out. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, and between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Nobody really knows where these places are. You know, I've not seen any maps yet that they can emphatically say that this is where it was. There has been some work recently. A guy named Bob Cornduke has been studying this immensely, and he's going over the scripture that Paul uses. He talks about Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. Okay, and he uses that for his starting point. He's going from the end, and he's trying to retrace the steps of how they would get. And it's quite an interesting thing. I have the DVD, and I was going to watch it one of these days to see. And but you can go up on their website. Just Google Bob Cornduke. It's just like it sounds. Cornduke. And you can go up to his website, and he's got some interesting pictures of a mountain that's, I don't know what happened to it, but it's a mountain, and all of the other mountains look about the same, except for this one mountain that looks like it has been charred black, you know, where the Lord had came down, and being on the mountain, he's seen some of the rocks in there that are all fused together because of some great heat that may have happened. He believes that was actually Mount Sinai in itself. So, some interesting things. But that's on the Sinai Peninsula. It's not in the Sinai Peninsula, but it's on the Arabian Peninsula. So it's kind of like instead of that first little, if you see the Red Sea, it kind of goes out, not the one closest to Egypt, but the one farther away. There seems to be, and they've done some they've done some sonars in there, and they kind of see a land bridge with some interesting artifacts that they've been able to pull out of there. So just some interesting things about the, it doesn't mean anything, you know, it's still, the Lord said that this is what he did, and this is what he did, you know, so I mean, where it was really doesn't matter. In my mind. But the scriptures kind of speak for themselves to say where this was. Remember Paul, after he had gotten his conversion experience, where did he go? He went into the deserts of Arabia for 3 years to be taught of the Lord. Why would he go to Arabia? If the Sinai Peninsula is where the mountain was, that's where he would have gone. But he would go right to the source, being rabbinically trained. He would go right to the source. So they had information back then that we don't have today, and that's too bad. The church has done a great disservice to their progenitors by destroying a lot of the information that they thought may have been heretical. But it's the Holy Spirit that left us clues in the books that we're reading now. And if we adhere to the scriptures, if we stick to the scriptures, then we're going to get the truth of what the Lord wants us to know. So, any questions? Any comments? Puzzlements? Yes.
It's interesting to when these things come up, that it's not why we believe, and it doesn't increase our faith or anything. It's not going to help somebody. Sometimes we can go, well, then they'll believe, but they won't. It's got to be a certain thing.
Right. Exactly right. Yes, this is not for, none of this stuff was for any of the, the people that didn't want to go. Only two people out of this went into the Promised Land. You stop and think about this. Over the age 20, and that was Joshua and Caleb. But the rest of them perished in the wilderness, and their children went in after them. So, miracles don't mean anything. But to us as believers, it strengthens my faith, because I look at these things and, wow, there's details in here that just kind of blow me away, that, wow, why would that even be in there? And you start chasing those things through, and it's that scarlet thread that just ties these things together, but it ties it to Jesus Christ. And that's why I call it the scarlet thread, because it's that bloodline that's running all the way through there, and this is now tied to Jesus, which is now tied to us as believers because of the scriptures. And so some of these scriptures that seem a little really off the wall, that just don't make no sense whatsoever, they have meaning, and they cement in. It's just that mortar that cements everything together and adheres it to a whole. So, no more comments? Okay, so next week we're going to be looking at the baptism. Oh, the baptism. What are you talking about here? Some people were baptized unto life, and others were baptized to death. If you're still afeard of getting baptized, don't be. That's not what it's talking about here. It's all a matter of faith. And the New Testament kind of brings this out, but it's always good to look at this and see the faith in the Old Testament and how God had always required faith. It was never a performance issue. It was always by faith that you are saved. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Father, that you would just give us an appetite for just getting into these things. Lord, as we look at the book of the Exodus, the being set free from bondage, Lord, the bondage of sin, I pray, Father, that we would be able to equate it into our own lives. Lord, there are some things in our lives that we need to be set free from. Maybe it's some unbelief or maybe some deep-rooted sin, Lord, that we get caught up in every now and again. Father, you have the ability to set us free. And I pray, Father, that we would be open and honest with you, that you would give grace to us as we humbly come before you, putting away our pride, putting away those things that you hate, and doing those things that you love, to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Oh, Father, and our neighbor as ourselves. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give us a new heart, a heart of flesh that would love as you love and would not be easily hurt or being quiet because somebody comes against us. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the love that you pour out to us and being that example for us. Oh, Lord, help us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.